A few weeks ago, I mentioned the term telescoping, the telescoping view of these successive judgments, successive in one right after the other, by Yahweh God upon this fallen earth and these sinful earth dwellers. During the time of great distress that Jesus talked about, that Jesus introduced in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse. And you notice I refer back to this frequently because we have to understand the entire roots, the entire foundation of where we are and where we've been. Jesus' own words said this is a time that's unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equal again. If these days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Now, when we read that a few months ago, we are starting to see that fleshed out, and we are seeing that these judgments are dwindling the population of the world. John, when he was introduced to this as a disciple, had no idea what this meant. None of the 12 did. When they heard this from Jesus at the Olivet Discourse, they faced persecution for their faith and their perseverance in following Christ and following the gospel and being preachers. But what they faced by the Romans and by the Gentiles and even by their own people, the Jews, was nothing like it's going to be in the end times. Not until John the Apostle, as an elderly man, around 92, 94 BC or AD in the first century, did he see these visions and understand the scope of what was actually going to be happening to planet Earth. When the elder in the throne room of heaven asked him about these martyrs and said, "Who are they?" And John said, "You know, sir." And the elder said to him that these were saints who were martyred during the Great Tribulation. This period of time when the earth was going to be in a state, like Jesus said, that it's never been before and never will be again. He made note of these martyrs and he said they're from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing before the throne and standing before the Lamb. So they are people, they are not all Americans. There are people from every tribe, every nationality, every skin color, every language, every dialect. In the extent of the carnage that is going to happen during Revelation, it was nearly impossible to imagine. Even when those disciples heard it, they had no idea what it was going to be like. From either side of the spiritual realm, from the side of the people who are saved, or who yet have the possibility of being saved, or those who had already hardened their hearts and turned away. Neither side is going to grasp it until they're in the midst of it. Now, there's two views of this escalating destruction of God's judgment. One is called recapitulation. I've mentioned this before, but I'm bringing this back up so that you can understand it better. And they believe that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are all the same thing. It's like taking a diamond and looking at it and seeing the facets at different angles. These are all the same things. And they believe that these are just events. These are low points in the history of the church. And they're just going to continue on until Jesus returns and makes everything better. However, when you take into consideration what Jesus said about great distress, unequaled in the history of mankind and never be equaled again because no one would survive. We have never been there. Not World War I, not World War II, not what's going on in Ukraine, not what's going on in the Middle East. None of that is even close to what Jesus described here. Not just a time of terrible events, because that view ends up seeming lacking. Because it doesn't have that crescendo. Jesus used the metaphor of a woman in labor. And if you have been involved in that, I have twice. And when contractions start and a lady goes, yeah, I think we're getting there, and we're packing up, get them to the hospital, there's a contraction that comes, and it's like, oh, that wasn't good, and then it goes away. Right, ladies? And then another one comes, maybe a little stronger, and it goes away, and there's a period like that. But at the very end, when the child is coming, none of those contractions even count next to what happened in that last period of time. That's why Jesus used that, that these spikes that we see happening across church history are nothing like the end. We have to understand that metaphor. Now, the second version that I mentioned previously is called telescoping. And you see up here right here where you see like a telescope that it has the seal judgments. And number seven then expands out to the trumpets. And today we're going to do number six. And you see number seven expands out to the bowls. That they are successive. They happen after the other. They are not the same events. They are continuations and expansions of those events. That the seven seals introduces the trumpets. And the trumpets give way to the bowl judgments. These trumpet judgments, in a way, reflect the plagues that God brought upon Egypt to those people who were mistreating his people of Israel, his chosen people. But they're intensifying because this time during the trumpets, we have a new fraction. Back in the seals, it said the fourth seal, the four horsemen, the fourth seal had the power of death to take 1/4 of the population. Now we get here and we have the number 1/3 showing up. It's a bigger part. It's increasing. It's intensifying. Now over the course of the trumpet judgments, we have seen the earth affected first. The earth burned and the seas, the sea life and the ships destroyed and the fresh water contaminated. And then the sky, the cosmos, the sun is darkened for a third of its normal day, and the moon is darkened a third of its normal period at night. And the survivors of that, when they get to the fifth trumpet, have no idea the shift that takes place. We mentioned that last week. As the star from heaven, this angel comes down and he unlocks the abyss. That was what we talked about last week. These hellish, demonic locusts coming in and stinging people for nothing more than the torture, the suffering, the pain. All happening in a shortened day, in a partially moonless night. Huddling in terror, hoping they didn't run into one of these beings all over the earth. Only the people sealed by God are the ones that are able to get away from it. And they might have been thinking, how can it get much worse? The environment is destroyed. This is the global warming's worst nightmare. Those people who are so worried about it because it's going to happen, but it's going to happen in God's ways. But we closed last week in 9:12 when it said only one of the woes is past. Two others' woes are yet to come. That's anticipatory. That means it's a warning of things to come. Things are going to be getting worse and worse, and that's where we're picking it up today in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 19. The first woe is past, the two other woes are yet to come, and it picks up. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. John says, and I heard, important, I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Again, John says, I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw. This is very sensory, hearing and seeing. In my vision, looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Verses 13 and 14. The sixth angel. Can you see the telescope? He had the seven seals, the seven. We're getting towards the end of that middle telescope. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. The number seven is the heavenly number of completion. There's 7 days in the week. The menorah had seven. It said early on that the seven spirits of God, meaning the completion of the Holy Spirit's work. So when the trumpets telescoped here, we realize that the seventh one is going to give way to the next telescoping section. We're here at the sixth one. Because they escalate, the sixth trumpet is going to be the worst of the series before the bowl judgments are introduced by that final trumpet blast. Now, I want to assure you, John is not making up here symbolic metaphors. These imagery that the idealists believe, they believe this is all metaphorical, that this doesn't really happen. Either that or John is crazy. Because here he said, and I heard. Whatever spiritual state John was in, he heard this happening. His firsthand experience of an eyewitness. John, when he was working with Jesus in chapters 1, 2, and 3, was a scribe. He was writing down what Jesus said to send those letters to the seven churches. Here he continues on in heaven, writing down what he sees and hears. He is an eyewitness. He is a reporter. The sound of the sixth trumpet prompts a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. We saw this golden altar earlier because the angel comes before it and he gets fire. Remember, and he filled the censer and smoke went up and he cast it to earth. Also, we saw it earlier when the golden altar was there before the throne of God and it said beneath it, the voice of the martyrs came up. So this golden altar, this is the third mention of it here. But this time, the horns, anytime you see horns in Scripture, it talks of power. Out of the four horns comes a voice. Now, scholars debate, what is the source of the voice? Is it the martyrs? But when you look back, it says the voice of the martyrs were like a voice of a multitude. There were many voices. It doesn't say that. If it was the voice of God, it would be coming from him who sits on the throne. Coming from the altar, we presume it's the voice of an angel that it was being told, directed by God to do this very thing, to communicate this message. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. There's no identity of the angels that are given here. And some say they're good angels, and some believe they're demonic angels. And I think the key here is the word that they were bound, because there is no instance in Scripture where a holy angel is bound up. They're not. They're obedient to God. He isn't tying them up. It does say in Revelation chapter 20 and other places, but specifically, that an angel comes, probably Michael, and he binds Satan and he throws him into the abyss for 1,000 years at the end of Revelation chapter 20. So any case where an angel is bound, it typically is a demonic angel, a wicked angel. And it says they were bound at the great river Euphrates. If you go back into Genesis chapter 2, and it talks about the Garden of Eden, and it said there was a great river that ran through the garden that broke off into four tributaries. One of those was the Euphrates River, and it runs from Turkey north, and it runs down through the Middle East, and it goes through the top of Iraq and Iran, and it goes out to the Mediterranean Sea. Apparently, unseen and unknown to us, there are four demonic beings of power that are bound up along that river, according to Scripture. Now, some say that back in Revelation chapter 7, it said there were four angels holding back the four winds, and they were told not to release them, release their destruction, because the angel of God comes and he puts the seal on the forehead of the 144,000. Some speculate it's the same four angels. We don't know that for sure. That's a theory. It may or may not be true. We won't know it. Hopefully we're going to be looking down from heaven, watching these things going, boy, I'm glad I'm here. Not a good thing. The Euphrates is also the northwest boundary. When God told Abraham, he gave the boundaries of the land that Israel would eventually own from the Nile to the Euphrates. Israel has never owned that much land. I think they will in the end times. Also, the Euphrates was key to these invaders that came towards Israel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and then later on in the Roman Empire, have you ever heard of the Parthians? They came from the north. They were the only army that was successful against the Romans. The Romans feared the Parthians. They beat them twice. They were part of the reason that the Roman Empire started shrinking. Coming from the Euphrates is always part of those prophecies. Verses 15 and 16. And the four angels who had been kept ready. God's plan had kept them ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. This seems to be further affirmation that these angels were not holy angels. They were demons. Because they were being released to kill a third of mankind. This is sobering. Again, in the seals, the fourth horseman is death and Hades, and it says they will kill a fourth of the population. So if it's 8 billion people like it is today, a fourth of the population will have died. There's a remaining three quarters. Of that, one third will be killed here. That is a lot of people. A lot of people, possibly billions of people, killed by these evil beings. This also seems to affirm the biblical concept of predestination. Mickey brought that up in Sunday school this morning, and I said, hang on to that, you're ahead of me. We're going to talk a little bit about it here and more in Sunday school. What is predestination? Well, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1. And you've heard me because I preached on this. I mentioned it before. Paul is speaking of God and he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that God's plan for everyone was determined before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Speaking of believers, in love, he predestined us. Predestined means that God has the ability to set a plan ahead of time that no one can thwart. He predestined us for adoption and sonship through Jesus Christ to the accordance of his pleasure and will. So what does that have to do with predestination? Well, predestination means not only does God call certain people to follow him, but God has a plan for the entire history of the world. When the disciples asked Jesus at the end of the Olivet Discourse and other places, when will this happen? Jesus says, no one knows the date or the hour. Not the angels, not the Son of Man, but only the Father. Here it is revealed in Revelation that God is timeless and his divine plans unfold as he wills it. Even these destructive forces, they have been restrained, they have been bound. But at a specific time in history, they are going to be released. They have been kept ready. They're chomping at the bit. These are spiritual beings that have no end. And they're just waiting. They might have been tied up for centuries, for thousands of years, and they're waiting to go. Like horses in the gate. Have you ever watched the Kentucky Derby where they get those horses in there and they're getting ready and they're waiting for that gate to pop open? That's what it's like. These demons are waiting. For the very hour and day and month and year, God knows the exact moment this is going to happen. And when the clock strikes, it's go. Nothing takes God by surprise. Do you believe that? Nothing takes God by surprise. When we hear of a serial killer who gets saved in jail and we go, wow, I can't hardly believe that. That doesn't take God by surprise. Every facet of his perfect design is timeless, and it is at the moment precise, the end times included. Now, it's unclear here where this massive army comes from. Become four angels are released. Maybe they muster a horde of demons from the abyss, just like the angel that unlocked the abyss and Abaddon led them out. It says the number of their mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. The Greek word here is dysmerius. I looked it up. I read the passage in Greek, dysmerius. That means two myriads. A myriad in Greek is kind of an old term that they don't use much anymore, means 10,000. So it's 10,000 times 10,000 times 2. Do your math. You know what that is? 200 million. That means that if billions of people are dying, if each one of these beings kills 5, 10, 15, 20 people, and there's 200 million of them, a lot of people are going to die. And again, John knew this specifically because I heard the number. He says, I heard the number. This isn't an estimate. This isn't just a big number. It's precisely 200 million. There's nothing symbolic here. This is the reality. Verse 17. After that shocking description of the hellish locust that we saw last week, John then tells about the appearance of these beings. The horse and rider I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. No, it doesn't say whether just the riders, because it says these horses, these hybrid hellish horses, will have riders on them. It doesn't say if the rider has the breastplates or if the horse also has the breastplates, kind of like the locust did, because the locust had no riders. These hellish horses do. And there is three colors mentioned: fiery red, in blue, dark blue, and yellow is sulfur. We don't know if each breastplate has red, blue, and yellow, or divided red, blue, and yellow, or if out of those 200 million, they are in columns and legions or whatever, where you have a whole bunch in red, a whole bunch in blue, a whole bunch in yellow. We don't know. It doesn't say that. So whatever you see here is simply an artist's rendition. This happens to be the yellow, like sulfur. So the heads of the horses resemble the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur. Lions were the most fearsome animals in the Middle East, in Palestine. Fearsome beasts, terrifying beasts. And in addition to the terror that their appearance, their roaring, their sound would be, the visage of these demon warriors also belched fire and smoke and brimstone. They said mirroring the color of their breastplates, because red like fire, blue like smoke, and yellow like the sulfur, the brimstone. This is the second wave of demonic beings. The fifth brought the locusts. The sixth brought these creatures. Without a doubt, their intent is ill for mankind. And every aspect of them is deadly. Verses 18 and 19, we get the mission of these terrible horde restated for us. A third of mankind was killed. That's more than World War I, World War II, all of the conflicts of the 20th century all put together. More than that. By the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. Now, verse 15 told us about a third of the population being killed. Here, it's explained in greater detail. There are three plagues of fire and smoke and sulfur that comes out of their mouth. In Job chapter 41, Job describes what some consider to be a mythical beast. He calls it Leviathan. Leviathan is this monstrous creature of the deep, of the abyss, that shoots fire and smoke out of its nostrils. Isn't it interesting that many cultures, especially aged cultures, have the dragon as one of their mythical beasts? And later on in Revelation, we're going to see Satan equated as the dragon, possibly Leviathan. When Sodom and Gomorrah was judged and destroyed by God in Genesis, it says they were destroyed by fire and brimstone, burning sulfur. In the Old Testament, fire and smoke and sulfur are signs of divine judgment. And the same elements that are associated with what these demonic beings are going to expel out of their mouth explains the conditions of what hell is going to be like, where these beings will be cast into, plus all unbelievers. It's sobering. It should make us think. Now, some interpreters want to transliterate that these plagues into a modern era. They say really what they're talking about is rockets and explosives and poison gas and maybe nuclear weapons. But we have to be careful with this, because our current reality, what do you think they said 100 years ago before nuclear bombs were available? What about 200 years before this? Because this is roughly 2,000 years since this happened. To overlay our current reality with biblical reality. Was John just describing things that he couldn't put into words otherwise? We don't know that. But we have to take the Bible at face value until it's proven different. That these demonic writers belch smoke and fire and sulfur from their mouths. Till we see what happens. The power of the horse was in their mouth and in their tail. For their tail were like snakes, having heads in which they inflict injury. Last week, the fifth trumpet, the locust had tails. That's where their problem is, to inflict stings like scorpions. Here we have a similar appendage, and you on the past one back there, when it talked about the appearance of that being with a snake head tail. Anybody in here like snakes, by the way? They are the creature that I have a massive fight or flight response out of everything that I am in nature. That the head of the snake is going to be there whipping around, biting anyone who comes into range of it, to inflict suffering, to inflict injury. They had just recovered from the scorpion stings that did not bring death, and now a third of the population of the world is going to experience these bites and the plagues of smoke and fire and sulfur. Inflict injury, pain, suffering, torture, and death. And again, these evil beings are doing it upon their followers. The 144,000 are sealed. The people who made idols in the names of these creatures and Satan are going to be the focus of their evilness, their pain. I have such a hard time understanding that lack of loyalty, that lack of concern. As we close this morning, as we reflect, you know, it's vital to keep in mind as we work through this, the purpose of the Lord's long withheld judgments. Ever since Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 with the flood, he has been withholding his wrath. He brought it, we saw in Isaiah this morning, upon the Israelites for their faithlessness, their wickedness, but yet he restored them. All this is pending up. And it's going to be revealed in a twofold manner. The first part is warning, because there are still going to be some, a few, that have an inclination to trust in God and to repent. That's the martyrs who are going to be killed during the Great Tribulation. Some believe the 144,000 are going to be remain protected all the way through. Others believe that they are going to be martyred as well. But there are going to be some who trust in God, who see these warnings and see the handwriting on the wall before it's too late. But the vast majority are in the second camp. Besides warning, it's punishment on those who resolutely refuse. They have no intention of ever repenting. Each one of these things are making them harder and harder and hate God more. You know, as much as there are modern theologians and pastors and preachers who spend their time emphasizing love and unity, and those are great topics, those are characteristics of God as well. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That was the key today. One third of mankind is going to die. The wages of sin is death. It's a repeated theme that there is a reckoning, that God, like it said in Isaiah today, there's going to be justice. His wrath is going to be poured out. The prophets restated that. That's why we keep starting with these with the prophets. They talk about the day of the Lord, and they warn Israel, the day of the Lord is not going to be where you get your comeuppance. You're going to be judged as well. It's a dread time of cataclysm, the day of distress, the time of distress. But thankfully, there is a second part to Romans 6:23, besides the wages of sin is death, and that is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not going to close on the dark. We're going to close on the light. Because that grace, the mercy, the loving kindness of God balances out his holiness, his purity, his justice, his holiness. That's why I ran across this quote this week. I belong to a C.S. Lewis and a Spurgeon group on Facebook, and I ran into this. This was a guest speaker. Some people change their ways when they see the light. Others, when they feel the heat. What does that mean? It means that some people, they experience God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and they're called into his kingdom from death into life by the light of Christ. Others, like these people running out of a burning building, because they don't want to be burned up. And my question to you is this. If you are a believer in Christ, you don't want to end up in heaven smelling like smoke because you were scared into it. The warnings should be enough here that if you play Christian, it's time to stop playing and start being day by day. Because these things are coming. And I think there's going to be people who thought all along that they were Christians and they're going to find out, oh my gosh, I'm in the midst of it. The other part of it is that we need to have this as a motivation, as a springboard of saying, anyone you know, anyone you care about that does not trust in Christ, they deserve your efforts, even if they don't want to hear it, even if they reject it and reject you because of it, because it's our responsibility. We are accountable to tell people, to warn them, just as God is, that this is coming. And they don't want to end up on the fire side of the equation. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Again, another message that's sobering because, Lord, when you pour out your wrath, when these hellish creatures are unleashed, it's awful, it's terrible, it's beyond our worst horror movies. And there's no way to stop it. There's no hero that's going to step in and make it right. Because our only hero is Jesus Christ, and the world put him to death for coming here to save us. So, Lord, I pray that we would learn from this, that we would be motivated, that we don't just sit back and go, yeah, I think I'm saved, I'm good, I'll just live my life. But, Lord, you want more from us. We don't want to arrive in heaven smelling like smoke, that we got scared into it. We're not arriving in heaven because it didn't scare us into it. That'd be worse of all. Lord, help us sure of our salvation. Keep us safe. In your name we pray. Amen.